You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here today. Thank you for your church, and thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit who gives us the faith to walk by faith and not by sight. Bless this time together. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So, yeah, today we're taking up these, what I'm calling mundane apocalypses in Scripture. Today's heavy topic or light topic is living by faith rather than by sight. So I want to kind of start by setting the stage about what is an apocalypse. What do I mean by that? So, you know, we all think about apocalypses and we think about Revelation. We think about trumpets. We think about glorious scenes, the end of times, the final battle, Armageddon, all that fancy, you know, stuff. But, and I'm indebted to Eugene Peterson in his Reverse Thunder book that I know Dean Penner used in teaching Revelation. But apocalypse is really more of a literary device and a way of writing that really took prominence in about the time that John wrote his apocalypse. And the concept I want to draw on is that it's pulling back of the veil of the curtain of reality to expose what's going on behind the scenes. And that's always been something that I really like to see in the Scriptures. I want to know why the world is as it is. And I want to know what God tells me about how the world is. You know, rather than making God conform to what I think should be right, I want to conform my thinking to what he tells us is the way things really are. So that's why I'm kind of saying they're mundane. They're about our rudimentary everyday life. What is it about the way we live that God's given us some insight into what's going on behind the scenes? So the problem I want to talk about today is really kind of, where's God? Where is he in our life and our experience? And I want to talk about walking by faith rather than sight. And there's a part to that that is more geared towards our salvation. And so I want to kind of leave aside, you know, faith rather than works, that issue, though I intend to fold it back in to our mix before we're finished baking this cake. But what, something a little bit more mundane is, I don't know about you, but have you ever just thought, God, if you just give me a miracle right now, I'd believe and I'd never doubt you ever again. I've prayed that a lot in my years. But this verse that we're going to talk about, this apocalypse, I think has helped me in those times. Because I thought, why didn't Jesus just come like today, right? If he was crucified and resurrected, it'd be on YouTube. Who could deny it, right? Well, I think what we see and what God's going to show us in the Scriptures that we're going to go through is he had a purpose and a couple different purposes, and I don't intend to give you every single answer, but I do want to focus on a few that I think help us understand why God's chosen to do what he's chosen, the way he's done it. So God knows, first of all, we want a sign. This is not a surprise to him. Whenever I pray, God, if you'd show me a sign, then I would believe. He knows that about us. We see this with the Jesus' experience with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The religiously educated at his time wanted a sign. They wanted God, you know, they said he, in Matthew, I'll just read it. You know, I like to let God speak for himself through Scripture more than me. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Kind of condemning right there at the end that it's an evil and adulterous generation asking for a sign. But it's in, but think about the context. They went to test him. It's a sign of a lack of faith, when we're approaching God demanding a sign. We see here again in Mark that this, you know, is kind of laid plain that part of the intent for wanting signs, I'm not saying that all of us are this way, but it is testing God. And once again in Mark, it's kind of the same issue. They argue with him, seeking a sign from heaven to test him. And I think this is kind of the same situation repeated. That Jesus is seeing it's an act of unfaith. And then in Luke, he's casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke and the people marveled. But some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking a sign from heaven. Anyway, I want to kind of focus on that for a minute. What is it about this that was not clear to them? He literally just cast out a demon. And yet the response of some of the people is, well, maybe he's got power, but maybe it's the power of the devil. Or, and then another subset saying, well, we want a sign from heaven. That would be really convincing. And if you, you know, we saw it today in the readings and in the services, right? Yeah. You had two different instances. You had first the Galileans, who were like Alabama hillbillies, speaking all the languages of the Eastern Roman Empire, which was not a monolithic culture at that point. It's very diverse. Yet everyone in Jerusalem is hearing the gospel in their own words. And the answer of some people is, well, they must be drunk. You know, we have this really emphatic sign of the power of the Spirit, right? Because that's what they're telling everybody. God's Spirit's come upon us. And the answer of some to this sign is, they must be drunk. You know, and then we saw it in the reading from John as well, that people are constantly looking for a way to explain away the signs. And so we're going to kind of get to that in a second. But one of the things that to me has been, in a sense, comforting, and for me, I mean comforting, is God's intentionally crafted our reality and experience this way. And I think, you know, all of us, you know, as parents or as, you know, employers and employees, like if you know there's a plan, it's a lot easier to digest something that's less clear as you're walking down a path. If I have a map and I'm following it and I trust the person who's written it, I do have some faith in the outcome. And so I kind of take on the step one for me is knowing that God's intended my reality to be experienced in the way that it is, you know, helps me know, okay, this is not accidental. And so this verse that I kind of, that I've come to, and what I want to kind of show is, you know, these apocalypses, or what I'm calling apocalypses, are, they're like little threads and notes that once you find them, you see it's kind of like a backdrop in Scripture. So this verse in Habakkuk is repeated and quoted a couple different times. And so I'm going to read it. And the Lord answered me, write the vision and make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, seems like our daily experience right there, right? Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. So the righteous living by faith is God's intentional plan for us, for our relationship with him. That means waiting on the Lord rather than the instant gratification of seeing and only believing what our sensory experience will validate. And this verse is taken up by the later writers in the Gospels. They refer to it, I'm going to key on Hebrews, but in just preparing for this, Paul cites it in Romans 1:17, cites it again in Galatians 3:11, referencing this, the righteous shall live by faith. So it's a core concept that God has intended for our relationship to be with him. That we will have to live by faith. And you see the kind of some of the other concepts that are, like I said, they're kind of more to it than just sort of the reality and why isn't God doing more miracles in my life. There's the the concepts of why, how am I going to be saved? It's through, you know, grace, not works. And here we have my, you know, the concept of pride being a problem, the concept of waiting. These things are in the Habakkuk verses and also in Hebrews, but it's kind of showing it's a multi-layered, you know, answer that God gives us as to why he's chosen for us to walk by faith rather than by sight. It's also the way that God has chosen for his people to know who he is. In this verse in John 10, we see Jesus saying, he's talking about my sheep know my name, and they are the ones who hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. But we have the same concept, right? They come to him and they say, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Once again, we're looking for that very basic, simple, do a miracle, do something. And then he does it and they go, okay, but then tell me if you're the Christ. And it's never enough, right? What we're seeing is that it's never enough unless you have faith, right? I mean, this is ultimately the dividing line. Is Jesus who he says he is, and do you believe him? And are you going to walk by that in faith in his representation of himself, or are you going to demand more of him? And so the other issue is the plain testimony of the signs is part of God's plan to, you know, quite honestly, I think, condemn some of those who are going to refuse to believe. When Jesus in John 12, when Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. And though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. So, with living by faith being God's plan from the beginning, in chapter 11, the writer of the book of Hebrews goes through what I've heard called a faith hall of fame, tracing the foundational role of faith in the experience of the heroes of the Bible. And so, this is Hebrews 11, and I've got a few excerpts up on the screen. So he goes through a brief history of God's economy of salvation as working through Israel and the way that the key people in the Old Testament show their faith. And the writer explains that these heroes who live by faith, you know, notice, I mean, and if you look at it, it's going to be Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all of them saw things that were not explainable other than the entrance of the supernatural into our world. But the writer of Hebrews doesn't say, well, they got lucky and got to see God, and thus they believed. His emphasis is that it was their faith that was how they lived and how they walked. And so God's economy of salvation means this world is going to keep spinning until our church and the gathering up of all the believers is complete. What this means for us, though, is that faith requires us to endure the meantime and to wait for God's plan to shake out until the whole world is gathered unto him. And everyone who's been foreordained has been born and has professed faith and has been gathered into the church. So once again, because it's not an instantaneous thing, you know, you look at the New Testament and they thought Jesus' return was so imminent because, once again, it's our human desire to have the big cataclysm happen, the big show before our eyes, and the reality of our faith and our walk with God is a lot more mundane. It's a lot more just daily faith. And because God's working out a plan in the background, and that requires us to wait on his timing, which I know is difficult for people who are like me, and if you're type A and you're used to making things happen, that can be hard. But once again, it's God's intent, and that helps us. So why does it matter that God has made us to walk by faith and not by sight? So Jesus did enough signs and wonders in his ministry that if seeing truly was believing, I posit, and I think the scriptures support, he would have attracted a lot more believers. So one of the things that I think we got to understand is that even if God were acting with a lot more miracles and bolts of thunder from Mount Olympus, it still wouldn't cause people to respond in faith. So this Nicodemus says Jesus had done enough signs to establish his bona fides. And when he comes to him in the night, because he's scared of the crowd, he basically says, you've done enough, yet there's not enough belief. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus has just given him, you know, the answer that you got to be born again, you have to have faith. And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And one of the things I think Jesus is pointing out here is, signs don't work. And I think that's part of the answer that we have to kind of come to grips with is, we want a sign, we want a miracle. And I'm going to go through a couple of examples here to show that the history of the Old Testament is the signs didn't work. So the first one is in the Exodus. And I feel like this one is fairly significant and kind of drives home. I kept coming back to this one and preparing for this. So during the Exodus, the Israelites have seen sign after sign. The plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, literally everything they're eating every morning comes from heaven, manna and quail. Yet we know they want to go back to Egypt. Then Moses goes up to the mountain to meet God and receive the Ten Commandments. And there are signs of God's tremendous power and presence. So in Exodus 19, 16 through 20, Mount Sinai is wrapped in smoke because the Lord descended on it like fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. The mountain is trembling. The sound of a trumpet's growing. Moses is speaking. God answers him in thunder. The world is literally shaking. The Israelites are down in the valley. Moses is up on the mountain. There's flashes of lightning and thunder. And yet, I mean, Moses is up there, and all the signs that you would want, the lightning, the flashing, noises, we got what, sensory, we got eyes, we're hearing, we're feeling it, everything's there. And what do we know Moses comes down from the mountain to find? A golden calf. They got, and there's a line in here in Exodus 32, they simply got tired of waiting. It says, he was up there too long, you were up there too long, so we built this calf to take care of our immediate needs. You know, go back to Habakkuk, and it talks about, you know, it's talking about a prophecy, it won't lie, like it's not going to fail, but in Habakkuk it says you're going to have to wait for it. But that's our constant issue, right, is the immediate gratification of signs is our sign of unbelief, but it doesn't work because as soon as we get one, we want the next. Right, the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea, literally parts, they walk through, comes back, kills everyone who's pursuing them. Next thing they know, Moses on the mountain, hearing literally from God, and they get tired of waiting and build a golden calf. The next example, to drive the point home, Elijah, I think we all know about him and the prophets of Baal. He sets up this spectacular display, sets up the altar. They sing and dance, the other prophets, nothing happens. He prays one time, fire literally comes down from heaven and consumes everything, even the stones. And the response is a death sentence. That's the response of the leadership in Israel, to kill him. Because it didn't matter that God actually displayed power in front of them. Other things were at work because the people who were in charge didn't have faith. And I kind of want to finally end on the point of, Christ himself. So he goes to raise Lazarus from the dead. And while it does, some people did believe. I mean, let's not you know, shortchange it. God does use signs and miracles in our lives, and in certain instances, they can be part of God's plan for a specific person in a specific time. But in John 12, 9 through 11, John records, "And when a large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus," we all want to see the spectacle, "whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus." So God's sign earns Jesus and the people and Lazarus, who he raised from the dead, another death sentence. It's because the sign itself is not enough. It's the faith in the person giving the sign that is the critical issue, and the one that really is the point, and why God has asked us to live by faith and not by sight. So I want to kind of skip ahead. I want to bring in that concept then of our salvation and why this matters. Because one of the things that I think we need to remember is that if our righteousness comes from our faith and not our works, and not things we're doing, it means we can receive it by grace. And that's a really, really good thing for us. Because if we had to earn our salvation, I think we all know we would not be able to complete that transaction. Paul writes to us in Romans 4, 1 through 5, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about." Remember in Habakkuk, it talks about pride, puffed up right before it. He says, "My just one will live by faith, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." Meaning, you know, if you work, you earn pay. That's not a gift. That's a transaction. You owe it. You've earned it. You're owed it. If our salvation was something we could work for, it would be owed to us by God. And God's not going to allow that. He's not going to allow us to have anything over him. "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him, he who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." So we see here God's intent, that our faith put us in a position before him of receiving our salvation by grace and gift, not as something we earn. And so Paul takes that up again in the other verses that kind of cite to this. So in Romans, in Galatians 3:11, he says, "No one is justified by the law, because for," and he quotes Habakkuk, "for the righteous will live by faith." And in the same way in Romans 1:17, "For the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And as Paul clearly understood, our relationship to God is one of receiving our salvation by faith, not earning it. So not only, you know, are signs not super helpful in the sense of they don't work to convince us of God if our faith is not there, if it's not been given us by his Spirit, God's intent is also to put us in a position of receiving faith, our salvation by faith, not by our works, not to be in a position to boast over him, but to be thankful. So, you know, faith. Faith's hard. Why do we, once again, going back to the point, why do we ask for signs? Because faith is hard. It would be so much easier, we think, in our minds, to see God on the mountain, flashing thunder, fire and smoke, and we would think, I would never, ever doubt that again. But as we know from our own experience and from the gospel, that's simply not the way we are. But we have hope. God knows our frame. He knows we're dust, as the psalmist says, and he is gracious to us in our weakness. And I want to highlight that with the encounter with Thomas. So after the resurrection, 8 days later, the disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came through, literally walked through a door, and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, You know, because he knows Thomas has said, unless I put my hand and I touch him, I won't believe. He knows that and says, put your finger here, see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answers him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? And here he's speaking to us today in this room. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Because they're conforming to God's intention for our relationship with him. And now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And I think it's interesting that John says this, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You know, John's saying the signs, there are many things, but if they were more efficacious, I think he would have included more of them. He's given you enough, right? That if you have been, you know, called by the Spirit, they will confirm that Christ is who he says he is, because that's the question. Is Jesus who he says he is? Not, is he all-powerful and can he do these awesome things? It's verification of the message more than a simple, you know, show. But I also think we need to note here, Jesus doesn't condemn Thomas. He's not angry with him. He's not mean to him. He knows that Thomas's position is a position a lot of us are in and would be. And but for the movement of his Spirit, which we celebrate in the Pentecost, we would be not even as far along as Thomas. So he's gracious to Thomas in his desire for a physical confirmation. The second thing I think we need to remember is God does give us a scripture that is historical and does give us, he is meeting us where we are. As much as we should walk by faith and not by sight, he's giving us verifiable facts that we can put our faith on. And I've always drawn to this opening of Luke, and that Luke is very much taking a historian's point of view. He's intending to, he's got eyewitnesses. He's trying to ferret out what is the truth about this Jesus guy, and why can you believe what all the apostles are preaching about him? So I think in the sense that God does intend us to live by faith and not by sight, he's still giving us a roadmap of, I'm still giving you a verifiable scripture that's going to talk about real people in real places with things that you can independently verify. And I think that that's, he's being very kind to us in that way, knowing that he knows the way we're made. He doesn't ask us to have faith in nonsense or some sort of metaphysical reality that can never be pinned down, that's always evading, you know, falsifiability. Like, the resurrection is falsifiable. It could be wrong. And that's how God's chosen to act. And I think that's also him, you know, an economy and an accommodation of the way we're made. We also know that Jesus is working for us. And he has not left us orphans. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy of the cross, or the joy that's set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. But we've got a cloud of witnesses. We've got the Spirit. We've got things supporting us, and Christ is currently interceding for us with the Father to give us that faith, to help us to believe and trust him and take him at his word, that he is who he is and who he says he is, and that what he has said is true will come to pass, that our faith is not void. It is not hopeless or vanity. It's a faith in he who sits at the right hand of the Father. And I think we talked about the ascension recently, how that was good news. Even though it seems like he's going away, the good news is our intercessor has gone to the right hand of God to make a plea for you each and every day and every moment, that your faith would be strong and get you to the end of the race. And so, you know, I made the point about our salvation. We would not be able to have our salvation. We would not be justified by our flesh if it were not for our faith. And so to wrap it up, as we get to the end of the hour, I want to finally just go back to this, and Christ is the good shepherd, and he is the one who's constantly pursuing us. You know, at the end of the day, faith can look like another work if it's not understood correctly. But faith is something that we in this church preach, I think scripturally, that faith is something God gives to us. Not only does he give it to us, Christ then says, I'm the good shepherd who chases after all the lost sheep. So it's not a static situation. It's not a place in which we receive it. Let's hope we can hold on to it. We wish for signs, and if we had signs, maybe we'd hold on to it a little tighter. We have hope because God has said Christ is going to pursue you. Christ is going to continue to go search for the lost sheep, the one that's missing, and restore you to the fold. And I think that gives us a lot of hope that even though I would say, in my humanness, living by faith is hard because I want signs, I have hope because Christ is constantly pursuing me to bring me back to faith when I walk away. The sign's not going to be the thing that brings me back to faith. It is the person of Christ. And as I mature in faith, the more I become convinced of that, that it wouldn't be a sign that would bring me back to faith. It is a person and a relationship with that person and learning to trust that person, that he is who he says he is. He does what he says he's going to do. There's no quit in him, and he never fails. And so, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may we all walk in faith, knowing that our righteousness is not our own, but given to us by Christ. We thank you, Jesus, for pursuing us, even when we try to run away. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.